Welcome to the show. We're so glad that you guys are joining us live right here. And can't wait to get into the subject matter tonight. We're going to have an incredible, incredible time. For those of you who are logging on, that are jumping into Super Chat, we want to welcome you. Wherever you're watching from, make sure that you give us a notification and let us know. We love to be able to look and see where you guys are logging in from. And I just want to remind you again, we have Super Chat open, so we want to hear your comments, your opinions about everything. We've got a great program lined up for you guys, because tonight we're going to talk about America in Bible prophecy, and specifically we're going to answer the question, is America mentioned anywhere in the Bible at all? Is it mentioned anywhere in the Bible at all? And if not, why not? And what does that mean for America in the days that are coming? What we want you to do, though, right now, as you're logging on, is make sure that you share this feed. The best way for us to get other people to join us from around the world is for you right now to share this feed on your social media platforms. It helps build the audience. Again, we can see you guys already jumping in here from all across America in our Super Chat, and thank you again so much for joining us tonight. Well, as always, I'm joined by my trusty sidekick, the producer of the show, Noah Erickson, the man with his fingers on the nuclear button.
It's like a whole bunch of buttons, but yeah, I got it. I'm ready to get into that. Are you ready to get into this?
I'm ready to get into this.
I think this is going to be good. I've been waiting for this all week because, you know, we didn't actually make it where we wanted to go last time.
Yeah, last week we didn't hardly get anywhere. And in fact, I don't know if I even need to joke about your finger being on the nuclear button, because according to New York City, we could be maybe having some nuclear fallout or something. I don't know if you saw that video.
I didn't see the video. I saw the headline, and I'm like, what? Yeah, the last time we did that, I was getting under my desk at school the last time we even talked about it.
Yeah, it's not even something to joke about, I don't guess, but just crazy times that we're living in. And then also, we're joined by a new guest tonight, one of our good friends who loves Bible prophecy, loves the Word of God, loves challenging me on everything that I teach, not in a bad way, but in a good way, kind of iron sharpens iron. This is Connor Gray, sitting over here to my left. And so, Connor, great to have you tonight.
Absolute pleasure to be here. Thank you so much for having me here. Yes, I do enjoy challenging you anytime I can with Bible prophecy, but yes, in a spirit of brotherly love and just trying to understand more the nature of God.
Yeah.
So, love it.
Well, yeah, you guys are going to love Connor's comments tonight. And so if you've ever watched me preach at church, especially on Wednesday night when I'm preaching my prophetic messages, every now and then I'll do something like I'm pulling a pin of a hand grenade and I lob it back there. He knows that I'm throwing those grenades of prophecy.
Those are specifically directed at me.
they have Connor painted on the side of them. And not everybody really realizes what's going on, but he and I know what's going on. So it's just fun. It's great to be a Christian and alive in these days that we're living in. Well, again, guys, as you're logging on, thank you guys for joining us. As you're jumping in, tell us where you're from. We're so glad that that you're being a part tonight. Again, we want to remind you to do a few things. First of all, if you've not yet subscribed to the channel, make sure that you hit that subscription button right now. This lets us let you know when we have new programs on. Also, hit that bell, that notification button. That's very important for you and for the algorithms. And then whatever you do, take that hand and smash that like button. Give us a thumbs up. All of these things help the algorithms. Your comments, this all helps the algorithms. And when people are searching for truth, searching for topics, it'll force our feed on up in the search engine. So please do that. Also, share the feed one more time. Share the feed again on your social media platform so that other people will log on and jump on right now. We're going to talk about America in Bible prophecy. Well, guys, in our last program, we didn't get very far.
I think you got pretty good. I was really enjoying the commentary about the curses in Deuteronomy. And we were talking before we started the show, and I was really impressed. And you guys hadn't seen it before, the correlation, but for me, it was like, man, this is laying out exactly like the end times. The same pattern of events follow those same curses.
Yeah. It's kind of scary.
Very.
Very scary. Well, and you were watching last week, so you weren't on the program last week. You were watching last week, so it's good to hear that. Well, as we talked about last week, we talked about America possibly being under a curse, and I want to go back and just review for about 2 minutes, because that's all the time I'm going to give to it tonight, I promise you. And then we're going to dive headlong into looking for America in the Bible. And I would like to know your opinions in the super chat. Do you think America's in the Bible? And if they are, where do you think they're mentioned in the Bible? And if they're not, why do you think they're not mentioned in the Bible?
I just know I need another button for a 2 minute countdown. So
you know you need another button for
a 2 minute countdown, so I can test you on that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's look at what the Word of God says. First of all, in Psalm chapter 9, verse number 17 says, "The wicked will be turned into hell, and every nation who forgets God." And we know that America was built on the Judeo-ethic, the Judeo-Christian ethic. All of our founding fathers, all of our founding documents were built out of scriptural principles and the Judeo-Christian mindset. That's inarguable. I think that we can say that unequivocally. I don't think that anybody with any sense at all could say that. Now, those on with a liberal agenda will say that our founding fathers were, and in fact, I think somebody posted under last week's video that I was doing a great injustice because I didn't mention the slavery of our founding fathers and some of the immorality and things of that nature. We're not saying that all of our founding fathers were perfect saints.
By no means.
By no means.
Good thing we're perfect now, though.
Exactly. we've made it. Yeah, we've made it.
Oh my gosh.
But what we are saying is,
glad you guys have,
even in their imperfection, you guys can jump in on this. I believe that God sovereignly guided the hands of our founding fathers, and at the core of what they were trying to do, I believe the plan of God was in effect in the building of this nation. God definitely had a plan for America.
Without a doubt. I mean, every single authority that's set up on earth is set there, good, bad, all in between, by the hand of God directly. Yeah. We know this from Scripture.
Yeah. And so do you, Connor, you believe that our founding fathers had an intent for this to be a Judeo-Christian foundation?
From everything that I've seen from looking into it, yes.
Yeah.
Were they fallible men? Absolutely. Yeah. Who among us isn't? But when God puts his hand on anything, I find it very, very unlikely that these men, in their own mentality and their own wisdom, were able to craft such a founding document that would stretch us into the era that we are today without the hand of God guiding it.
Well, especially, I mean, if you consider that if we actually really followed it, we'd be doing a lot better than we are, and we're already doing better than almost anyone on the planet. Yeah. I mean, our poor people are wealthy by the standards of most nations, all that. And if you look at it, you know, I've mentioned this before, but Franklin is the one that is most often cited as being a deist because he said he was a deist.
Yeah.
But if you read his autobiography, he doesn't define that the way it's been defined for him by historians.
Correct.
He basically was just burned out on church, thought the way church was being done was useless, and decided he was just going to try to be the best person that he could be. But if you look at everything he actually believed and said that he believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He didn't want to have anything to do with church, which is another issue, and he should have been involved in the church, and maybe the churches of his day might have been better if he had been.
Yeah.
I don't know, because he had some revolutionary ideas about personal responsibility.
Exactly. Yeah.
Absolutely.
I agree with that, and from others, you know, again, from a liberal mindset, the indoctrination that we're hearing is that most of our founding fathers were atheist, agnostic, and if they were Christians, they were the most low-down scum of the earth, and so therefore, the very foundations of America have bitter roots.
Well, and that's part of what is going on. I had this discussion with a millennial that I know pretty well the other day, and he agreed with me that we have a generation, we're moving on to our second generation of people now in this country who believe that things are now as bad as they have ever been because they've been taught that. And they believe that America from the beginning has been horrible because they've been taught that. Yeah. They don't know the I mean, Even just in the secular world, the march of progress in science and technology and healthcare has been absolutely incredible.
Yeah.
Things are really, if you consider the whole history of the world, things are amazing right now.
Yeah, they are.
They're so good.
Yeah. Well, and the whole thing is, I mean, all we've been taught in the past, you know, 10, 15 years, I guess, is just to have that victimhood mentality that the whole world is against you. It's all set against you. And this is how bad it is. And instead of reaching out and loving each other, no matter, you know, our differences in culture as or economics or race
or religion
where we could come together. We used to find common ground.
Right.
You know, just now it's all about divisiveness to keep us from coming together.
Yeah. Well, I think my point in bringing all that up is because when we read scriptures like Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, and what we talked about last week was that this is a promise that the wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Yes, God's hand was providentially in effect at the founding of our nation. But what's happening right now is our nation is losing its way. We're drifting. We're not just drifting. I mean, we're veering completely off course as a nation. And because of that, this promise looms large in Psalm chapter 9. This is a promise, just like other promises in the Bible, that if you forget me, the nation will disintegrate and will go into hell or chaos. And so last week, what we did was we said we want to look to see if America is in that shape. And so what we did was we went to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, where God listed 12 curses that would come upon a nation that forgets God. And we found that America seems to be under all 12 of those curses of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, because we've disobeyed the Lord.
Without a doubt.
And as a result, our nation is now in trouble. The only hope for America, in my opinion, is an absolute awakening of the Spirit of God. There has to be a revival. And so for all of you who are joining us in the chat room, and those of you who are watching us around the world, we need to pray for America. I mean, you remove America off the forefront of the scene, we lose a lot. We lose, number one, the most philanthropic nation on the planet. Nobody gives to the hurting, the hopeless, and the hungry more than America. Nobody. Nobody fights for fights against injustice, not only here at home, even with all of our problems, not only here at home, but around the world, like America does. We come to the defense of nations that should defend themselves, but we interject ourselves into that, good, bad, or indifferent. Nobody spreads the gospel like America does. Nobody funds the spreading of the gospel like America does. There is so much that America does right, and we can't afford to lose the influence of this nation on a global scale. I mean, it would be catastrophic. Imagine who's going to fund the United Nations.
China.
Well, exactly. Right.
That I can't see how that could go wrong.
No.
Yeah. Let communism fund it. Maybe they can set the agenda there.
The thing so we as a nation are letting the influence of God and scripture slip away. We have left it. You talked about a ship going out of control, careening off course. We're already like the ever given stuck sideways in the Suez Canal. Right? Things are out of hand.
Yeah.
But if you look at the history of the world, look at Babel, look at the flood that the other Noah went through, that first one.
Yeah.
You see how horrible things can get. You see what happens when man is left to his own devices.
Right.
Man, without the influence of God, gets really, really bad really fast.
Yeah.
And so much of the world does not have a holy influence on it at all. And we see in some places of the world how horrible it can get. Well, if America was not prominent on the world stage, if America didn't still have influence, which fortunately we still have some influence and we still use some of that for good, it would go in a handbasket very, very quickly.
Yeah.
It would have to, because that's the default position of human beings. That's how we are without God.
Yeah.
So a man without God can go down a horrible path, and a nation without God exactly the same thing.
Yeah. Well, people already, guys in the super chat, it's really going crazy right now. You know, some Rose is saying your nation's leader listens to the wrong spirit. I could agree with that. I have no problem agreeing with that. I think we've been listening to the wrong spirit for a long, long time in America. And, you know, it's a plight on us, our blight on us, and it's going to end up destroying our nation if we don't get some things right. So what I want to do tonight is I want to move beyond the curse. Everybody, you know, this is one of the things I really hate about preachers. They always talk about the problem and they never talk about the solution.
Ooh, yes.
Exactly.
Give it to me.
Right. What I want to do is I want to talk about America in prophecy. No doubt when we look at the history of America, we have a very distinguished past. Even with all of our ills, we have a very distinguished past. I think the height or the golden era of American history, I would say, probably climaxed in the 50s. You know, in the 60s, we started the immoral revolutions that began and other things. But we have a distinguished past. Our problem is right now, our present looks pretty distressing. It doesn't look too good right now.
It could be better, yeah.
it looks like America's going to hell in a handbasket. But I don't think that we need to get so narrow-minded and so narrow-focused that we miss the fact that God could be up to something right now, and usually is.
God is always up to something.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's the patience of the saints, right? Yeah. They're the blessed hope. That God is going to have a hand even during our times of trials and tribulations to lead what the enemy sought for evil for good.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and if we don't, I mean, if God doesn't do that, then the truth of the matter is, even though we've got a distinguished past and it is a distressing present right now, it'll be a very dark future if God doesn't do something, if God doesn't intervene. You know, so a couple of things I want to do tonight. I want to ask some questions. I want to answer some questions tonight. First of all, where are we right now in Bible prophecy? I think that's the first thing I want you guys to jump in on. Where do you see us in Bible prophecy? Now, for those of you who think that I always look for somebody to agree with me.
Wrong guy.
Connor does not agree with me. We agree on most things.
Most things.
But agree
secondary doctrine.
Yeah, on eschatology. We'll say it like that. Yes. So I'm interested to hear his perspective. I know Noah also has a very good perspective as well, because we've talked about this issue a lot. But where are we? That's the first question. I want you to answer that question in the chat room. Where are we right now? Where do you see the whole world? Where do you feel like we are in Bible prophecy? And then secondly, what do you see coming? And when I say coming, I'm talking about, I want us to prognosticate a little bit, predict a little bit, maybe the next 24, 36 months. If things don't change, if we don't see God drastically intervening in America, where do you see things coming quickly, right? And then after we answer those two questions, I'll jump into the number one most asked question that I am literally asked everywhere in the world. And this is crazy, guys, that people in other nations are really concerned about America. And they ask me this question over and over again. And that is, where is America in the Bible? Because they see the prominence of America, the prosperity of America, the power of America, the influence of America, and they're scared that they're going to lose that influence. Now, that's not what the social media world wants to tell you, or the secular media world. They want you to believe that everybody else in the world hates America.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But I can promise you they don't. In fact, Connor, how many countries have you lived in?
Oh, man. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 that I've actually lived in and spent time in traveling through. I mean, at least 20.
At least 20.
Yeah.
How many languages do you speak? Don't be...
Fluently?
No.
Oh, okay.
You speak. Because I know he can speak more than...
I consider myself bilingual because English and Spanish are so fluent.
Mm-hmm.
But if I impress to it, I can get myself in trouble, at least in Czech and Slovak and Russian as well.
Okay. All right. So with that said, You've been all over the world. I've been all over the world as well. I speak three languages right now. I speak, number one, English. Number two, I speak redneck. And the third one is I speak hillbilly. And those are variants, but they're languages nonetheless. So tell me, in your opinion, what do you feel like overall is the opinion of America on a global scale?
Really, I would have to say a lot of my travels were done at the end of Bush Jr.'s term. And at that time, it was kind of negative. Then it gradually, but everywhere I went, treating me as an individual, I got placed on a pedestal. I got treated like a rock star everywhere I went just because I was American. Right. There was a town that I went to in Slovakia that turns out I was the first American there since World War II.
Wow.
And that will mess with your mind when you are representing your entire country for the first person being there in, what, 50 years?
Yeah. I can tell you everywhere I've been, well over 60 nations, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, for the most part, everywhere I've been, they want to come to America.
Yes.
Every single one of them want to come to America because of the freedoms we have, because of the prosperity that we have, the opportunity that we as Americans have. Now, there's a few places in the world that are a little arrogant, and you know where they are. We won't call them out because we love them too. But everybody, for the most part, loves America. Well, with that said, all right, guys, here's the first question. Where are we? Where are we in Bible prophecy? Where are we globally in God's plan for the ages? What do you feel?
Functionally, we're at the end. I mean, we're right here. Now, that said, God's timeline doesn't work out as linear on our time scale. So I don't know what that looks like. Because we've been at the end for some time. But if you look at the prophecies...
Haven't we been at the end since, Jesus' time?
That was the start of the end.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. But if you look at the things, the prophecies that have to be fulfilled, there are not very many left. And in previous generations, you know, we talked about this before the show, every generation has thought that we are the generation of Jesus' imminent return, but they didn't have as strong a claim as we do.
Yeah, there was definitely some stretching as far as how these certain prophecies could have been fulfilled at prior times in history. I mean, just with technology alone right now, just the way that these things can, we can actually see them being fulfilled without stretching our imaginations in a literal sense is pretty easy.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm going to jump in now. I think that we are in the last of the last days. I think when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh," he was speaking about the days of grace, of the dispensation of grace. And yes, I am a dispensationalist, not hardcore strict, but I am I am dispensationalist in that I do believe that God deals with people in time frames and periods and seasons, dispensations in that respect. But Peter said, "A day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day," and this is the one thing we need to understand. And if that's the case, then we have from the outpouring of Pentecost up till now, we have basically 3 days of grace, or two full days of grace, the beginning of the third day of grace. Again, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years. So from, the outpouring on Pentecost up till, 2000 was 2 days. 2001 began the beginning of the third day. I know if some people can make heads or tails out of that. So I believe that we're in the last days, but I believe that we're in the last of the last days. And I believe this is why Habakkuk makes the statement about in 2 days you'll revive them, the third day you'll raise them up. And, and then the scripture talks about coming in the morning or in the early morning of the third day. Well, if that's the case, we're in the morning of the third day of grace. This is deep. I know some of you in the chat rooms, your ears are blowing up right now and your brains are just melting everywhere. But if we're in the beginning of the third day of grace, then I believe the coming of the Lord. Now, what shows me that we're in the last days are some very amazing prophetic fulfillments. I could point to a lot of them, but let me just hit the ones that we all know of, if for those of us that study Bible prophecy, Israel becoming a nation in 48, Jerusalem becoming the capital in 1967, released an avalanche of prophetic fulfillment because basically, guys, you have prophecies all through the Old Testament, specifically in Daniel and Ezekiel and others, that could have never been fulfilled until Israel once again became a nation and Jerusalem once again became the capital. So those two things are like a shining bright billboard flashing to the whole world that we have come into that last time. And Jesus said, when you see the season change, or you need to know that summer's near, it's at the door. So again, that goes to that door. For those of you who weren't in church, when he's not, I'm gonna pull my pen and lob another hand grenade over to Connor over here. So I believe that we're in the last of the last days. Now, how long that could drag on, or how long the Lord will take, I think that we think we're waiting on God, and I think actually man might have more to do with the fulfillment.
God's waiting on us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So would you agree with that?
I agree that God is waiting for us. I mean, we were given the Great Commission, right, to spread the gospel. And I mean, I've told you guys
this. He preached to all nations, and then the end will come?
Absolutely. And I told you guys this earlier. I mean, eventually God's going to get to the point where he's like, I've reached everyone that I can reach, because he loves us so much and he has so much mercy that he doesn't want any of us to be left out.
Exactly. And then on the flip side of that, if you look at the judgment doomsday clock, we'll call it, if you look at, again, Babel, Noah's flood, various times Israel was kicked out of the land, if you look at these great judgments, the Canaanites being conquered, Israel had to spend time in Egypt. They couldn't go in right away because the Canaanites were not wicked enough to warrant God's supernatural intervention in their destruction.
Yeah.
We are at a place now where we could very rapidly become a nation that has earned that kind of judgment where God has to step in.
Yeah.
Scary. If you look at just this last week, I can't remember the lady's name. She's an attorney. She was testifying before Congress. I don't know why, maybe federal judge appointment, I really don't know, but another person who can't say woman talked about people with the capacity for pregnancy, said that men can have the capacity for pregnancy because man and woman are totally fluid concepts now that mean nothing. We are at the stage where at the highest levels of government, words can mean nothing and everything at the same time.
Yeah.
We are so lost. We're so far into the first chapter of Romans as a nation that we think because we have a godly foundation, and because for so many years things appeared to advance slowly, we think that, oh, America can't flip and be totally degenerate and be worthy of destruction. No. It could happen in the current executive term.
It could have already very well happened.
Yeah.
I mean, we could have already crossed the line to some degree. The Bible talks about the last days being like the days of Lot, or the days of Noah, and then also the days of Lot. Both of them, just abject immorality at every level. And then also lawlessness was one of the things that marked those days, and we're living in that.
And in both cases.
I agree and disagree at the same time.
All right. Here we go.
Because you know for a fact that for me, when I see that analogy of the days of Noah and the days of Lot, for me, I see it that the analogy that's being made is about how rapidly the coming of the Lord happens in one day, you know, at one period. Now, yes, it was because the degradation of society and the morals and the characters. But for me, this is showing less of an analogy of, you know, what the degradation of society is, and more of just how rapid that comes.
Well, and another thing that
that's viable argument, I would say, just jumping on that, that's a viable argument, because every generation, I mean, we're not the only ones who's dealt with sexual perversion in our day. That's pretty much
been like Franklin. There's nothing new. Again, Franklin talks about it in his autobiography.
Yeah.
But another thing that we can take from that, as far as it being like the days of Lot and like the days of Noah, is that in both cases, judgment was pronounced before it was executed.
Yeah.
So God had already heard the cry from Sodom and
Gomorrah. From the righteous.
And then said, all right, we're going to go down and see if it's as bad as they say it is.
Right.
And if it is, we're going to have to take action. They go down. It was as bad as they said it was.
If not worse.
God said, okay, tonight this place is getting destroyed.
Yeah.
That's but the pinnacle of debauchery was before that. If you look at the days of Noah, Noah had to have time to build an ark and collect all the animals,
right,
and get them in there. So there was a long time between, even in that case, between when judgment was pronounced and it was executed.
I don't think he should have brought mosquitoes onto the ark.
I have serious issue with that.
Well, there's an interesting scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, where it talks about hastening the day of the Lord, or the coming of the day of the Lord, hastening. So that tells us we could speed that up. We could slow that down. One of the things we know that the Lord is waiting on is the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. There evidently are people groups that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that God is giving the space of grace to.
There are probably people groups we don't know of.
That's a great, I can need to preach that, the space of grace. He's giving, I felt it when I said it, the space of grace to. And so who knows? I mean, it could be that tonight somewhere in the world that somebody gives their life to Christ, and that is the fullness of the Gentiles.
How amazing.
And, I mean, how amazing.
That's
that
a great thought. Yeah.
Or maybe there is some other prophetic, scriptures or events that need to come to pass. The Bible does talk about in the last days that there'll be things that were hidden that will be known. And so it's not that they weren't there. It's that our eyes had scales over them so that we couldn't see them. So maybe there are some prophetic things that need to take place. But I don't believe it's so much God. We're waiting on God to do this. I think God is working with man. And,
well, God always works through us, right? Yeah, we're his instruments.
Exactly. And I really just believe that we need to quit chalking it up that everything's God's fault or everything's the devil's fault. When God has, the Bible says the earth he has given to the sons of men.
Mm-hmm.
The earth he's given to the sons of men. So I think we have more authority about what happens and when it happens here. So it could be how we respond as a church to every area of life, to immorality that we're facing in the nation, to the political quagmires, to the economic problems that we're facing. How we respond as a church could hasten or slow the coming of the Lord.
Let me jump in on that as far as the hastening bit, because, you know, for me, I see there's a few more things that need to be fulfilled prophetically before we actually get right there to that point of the end times, with the temple being rebuilt, with the covenant being made.
Yeah.
However, I would say that if, as Christians, we viewed the returning of the Lord, I think a lot of people out there still have this fear of losing, I don't know, their houses, the world being demolished, and all those things. Or I think if we look for it with anticipated hope, which is part of the gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, that we should be hopeful and expectant of Jesus' return. Mm-hmm. The more we get more Christians to look at it in that light, mm-hmm. maybe that could hasten us to get there.
And just for those of you who are watching, I mean, I'm a pre-tribist. What are you?
Mid-tribulation.
All right. So, mm-hmm. so again, I'm not bringing that up as a jab on anybody. What I'm trying to do is just show that it doesn't matter what we believe about when he's coming. We just need to live with this imminency that he is coming.
And here's the important thing, and this is for you guys too, okay? Whether it's a pre-tribulation, whether it's mid-tribulation rapture, whether it's a post-tribulation rapture, the importance is
pre.
I'm pre too, but go ahead, because I agree with what you're about
Lord,
to say.
Lord, you can smite him if you want to. the important thing is that you be ready.
That's right.
We Absolutely. Can die in a car accident driving home tonight.
That's exactly right.
And I'm going to stand in front of the Lord. Yeah. And I hope he says, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah. Yeah.
Enter into the joy of the Lord. I've already picked out the job I want up there.
Yeah.
I'm trying to stash up the treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
I'm doing, you know, saving as many souls as I can. So far, I think I'm at janitor level.
Yeah.
And that's cool. Because even at janitor level, I'm going to be the best janitor there can be. You know what I mean?
For me, the doctrine of imminence about, and when we say the doctrine of imminence, guys, we're talking about the expectancy in your heart for the Lord to return and your appearing before the Lord, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, had all these visions, these heavenly encounters, said he feared that day. I mean, this is a holy thing. And so I guess what I'm trying to say to you is the doctrine of imminence, this expectation, it doesn't matter when you believe he's coming. We need to live as if he's coming now or that we're going to meet him.
My grandmother always said, you know, pray for the best,
yeah,
but prepare for the worst.
Right.
So if we don't have that mindset in both ways that, okay, worst case scenario,
yeah,
if I'm right and we got to go through a little bit of tribulations and trials to yeah. refine our faith and purify it like gold,
yeah.
well, then can we stay fast and faithful to our Lord
yeah.
during those trials, just like the apostles did when they were going through their tribulations and martyrdoms?
Let me butt in here, and for those of you who are joining us tonight and on the Super Chat and later on podcast, a couple things I want to encourage you to do. We're getting ready to move to the second question, but before we do, I want to encourage you this. If you have not subscribed to the channel, I need you to subscribe to the channel. It is very important. I can't overstate that. It's really important. Hit that bell as well, the notification bell. So hit subscribe and the notification bell. This helps not only make you aware of when we go live, but it also helps us in the search engines and in the algorithms when people are looking for programming to help get the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a very easy thing that you can do. Not only that, I need you right now on this program to hit that thumbs up button, smash it, and let the whole world know that you enjoy the information that we're giving you. The last thing I want to talk to you about is about partnering with us and helping us. We would love to be able financially to take monies and put them to the promotions of these and actually maybe, you know, make this more accessible and make more people aware. You can do that by texting SWM to 73256 and just put in the amount. If you'll partner with me, if you'll enter into a relationship as a sign of thank you for partnering with us, I'll send you one of my hats or one of my coffee mugs. You can tell me which one you want, and I'll send you that. And it'll just be our way of saying thank you for helping us take the gospel of Jesus Christ out. We believe that this information is extremely vital and important, and we hope you do as well. And I want to thank you for that. All right. We've talked about where we are as a nation, where we think we are prophetically. Now, here's the second question. Where do you guys see the church in that? Where do you see the church right now? Are we in a good position, a bad position?
I think we can be in a better position. How about that?
Yeah, absolutely.
I really feel that there is a lot of religion in church, and I'm not picking on any denomination. I'm just saying.
No, I think all of us across the board. That, yeah.
All across the board. A lot of people come to church for the reasons because it's a good social group. Mm-hmm. There's good people there. It's a great place to have my kids.
Yeah.
It gives me something to do on Wednesdays and Sundays.
Right.
Are you there for the Lord? Because right. you want to be closer to him, because you want to praise him, because you want to give him gratitude for everything that you have.
One thing that that you mentioned a couple Wednesdays ago, I think, that I hadn't. You know, there are things that you know from the scripture, you know from experience, but you've never thought of in a certain context. It's never been encapsulated a certain way for you.
Right.
And one of those was, you know, whether or not the church goes through the tribulation, we know for sure church people are going to go through the tribulation. We know there's two things we know that don't make any sense based on what we see now. We know, according to the epistles, that all Israel will be saved. That doesn't make sense from certain perspectives of Christianity, but it's in the Bible.
Yes.
How that happens, we don't know. And we know that the Lord is coming back for a glorious bride. And when we look around, we don't see her.
Yeah.
The glorious bride. Something's going to happen. Now, how large the true body of Christ will be coming, I don't know.
I've always been of the opinion that the bride is the new Jerusalem. We're the wedding guest.
Yeah.
Being prepared
right.
for when we're called to join in that wedding
and
feast.
And that's another perspective, too. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that perspective, and so I'm going to take back one of my hand grenades I've thrown at you.
I appreciate that. Yeah. Out of the 10.
One of the comments here says, I think there's a sifting that's going on in the church, and who's going to stand and who will walk away. I agree with that 100%. I do believe that in the church there is a line being drawn in the sand where we're having to make a decision who's on the Lord's side, and I think we're all going to be shocked. In the days to come about who we thought was going to stand and who actually didn't stand at all. And but that's where I see the church. I believe that the Lord is coming back for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because that's what the scripture says. Well, obviously, the church is not. Now, it depends on how you look at the church. I mean, if he's only looking at a certain remnant, then they're already without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But in general, if you look at the church now, we're not spotless, wrinkless, and blemishless. Right now, we've got a lot of stuff going on. But the Bible makes a promise that he will present her to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So evidently the Lord's got to do some kind of amazing work in the last days to prepare the body of Christ.
Rose has an interesting question up there. Why do you need a millennial after the judgment? It's a little bit of a misnomer for me. The judgment comes at the end.
Yeah.
All right. But why is there a millennial reign? Why does God lock up
the... Let's do something before we jump in that. Because what's going to happen is we're assuming that everybody in here has a halfway decent timeline of prophecy in their mind.
Fair enough.
So let's lay out the timeline to some degree, okay? And then jump back where you were there. Okay. So right now we're in this dispensation, what most people call the church age, the dispensation of grace, whatever. I believe there's going to be a coming of the Lord, whether it's you believe it's I'm pre-trib, he's mid-trib, doesn't matter to me. But anyway, we know that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon the earth, right? In the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist will go to Jerusalem and he will declare himself God and sit in the temple of the Lord. He'll break the covenant with Israel. The last 3.5 years will be great tribulation. At the end of that last 3.5 years, it'll climax with the Battle of Armageddon. Then, according to your Bible, after the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes, he will set up his throne in Jerusalem and he will reign in Jerusalem with us. Saints for 1,000 years. That's a millennial reign. That's where we get that terminology from, 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, and by the way, Satan will be put in the bottomless pit. He's in jail for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a short season, and then the judgment of the nations take place.
Yeah, you have the temptation of the nations again, and then you have the Battle of Gog and Magog.
All right, so jump back in there. Sorry to interrupt there.
All right, so the question, it was a question that I had as well about the millennial reign. Why would God just put the devil in prison and not just be done with him? You know, why is he going to let him out again? And it took me a while to come to grips that our God is an absolute just God.
Right.
Everything he does is absolutely just. How unfair would it be for somebody that was judged prior to that millennial reign that faced the temptations of the devil to be cast into the lake of fire, where somebody that was born, lived, and died in that millennial reign that never faced a temptation other than their own humanity to not be judged for it? Well, they never faced temptation. Yeah. That's exactly what they could say to God. Yeah,
it's a double standard.
Yeah, yeah. You can't judge me. You didn't judge him like that. Yeah. And so that's the importance of letting that devil out again so that people can face that temptation. Yeah.
And I think if that doesn't happen, then Satan stands before God and accuses him of being unjust.
Absolutely, and it can't happen.
Yeah, so justice is a big thing to God. So, yeah, all right, that answers that question. So anybody else got a comment about where you see the church at right now? Anything else you want to say about that, right? All right, let's go to the third question. And I want to know what you guys think in the super chat right now. I want you to light this thing up. What do you see coming if the Lord should tarry is coming in the next, let's just say the next 36 months to 48 months, what do you see on the very near horizon?
We've already got a super chat. I'm not sure how to Manas, maybe. Not sorry if I'm saying Manes, the name wrong.
Manas.
China will go after Taiwan, and the U.S. will have to respond. 2023 could be the year it starts, and we will know if the Lord is with us. Well, I think on one hand, the Lord will be with us based on what we do, because he's already said what he's down with and what he's not. But yeah, that's a very interesting thing. Taiwan is a huge situation. It certainly looks like a lot of people are anticipating that, and that's why you have Samsung building a semiconductor fabrication facility in Texas. Other companies are trying to move stuff to the United States and out of Taiwan. It certainly looks like it's being anticipated. I think our current administration would do absolutely nothing in that case, even though we have agreements in place that we will defend Taiwan.
Right.
What do you guys think
about that? They would lower tariffs. our current that we lower your tariffs and make it easier to go into Taiwan.
Yeah, that sounds about right.
Yeah.
So what else? I mean, what else do you see?
For me, you know, I don't know, for the fact that, like I said, I think every generation thinks they were the last generation. I think during all these times in history, people have looked at whatever empire stood on top, you know, whether it be the Roman Empire, whether it be the British Empire, now us, you know, before that, you know, whoever. And they all saw each of those empires as being a archetype of the Babylon that was meant to be that empire that to be tore down at that time. So I really don't know if 24 or 36 months, anything is going to be different. I can only hope that, you know, the people of the church, the saints and the elect, can get more into a prayer life and plead for the mercy.
Yeah.
'Cause God changes his mind.
Yeah.
We can make him change his mind.
Yeah.
He's a father. He's a great father. You ever have one of your kids beg you for something and you give in?
Yeah. I mean, what is intercession, standing in the gap, other than God asking you to ask him to change his mind?
Oh, yeah. He loves it.
Yeah.
And especially when you throw his words back at him. Like, you promised me.
Yeah. There's a lot of good comments going on right now in Super Chat. June is saying the dollar will fall. That's very interesting. I had a vision in 2012 and 13 of the collapse of the dollar. I think a great reset is on the horizon. Now, what that's going to roll out and look like in the final outcome, I'm not sure. I do think it'll be something totally different than what we believe it's going to be, and I think it will be what it says. It's going to be a great reset. I do see China going after Taiwan. That's going to create a big problem. I do see revival, though, happening in the body of Christ. But I don't think that revival is going to necessarily look like what you and I think it's going to look like. It could appear more as a separation. Again, the fire of God will burn brightly and people will be passionate about it, but there'll be a whole nother side that'll think it's absolute lunacy, and it'll be God doing the separation. I said years ago, and I'm going to say it again right now, and this is going to make some people mad, but I said years ago, we blame the devil for too many church splits. You know, when you have a foundation, and you put something too weighty on that foundation, it creates a split or a break in the foundation. The word for glory in the Old Testament is heavy.
Yes.
Weighty. Yeah,
weighty.
And when the presence of God has an agenda and it's going to work its agenda in the earth, and the weight of that glory comes and sits down, it could cause a schism. So it could very well be that the greatest separation that we see in the body of Christ is to be the manifestation of his glory, and it creates a response that we weren't expecting.
I don't know. I was just sitting here, and it came to me, you know, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and, you know, he's talking about, you know, on this I will build my church.
Yeah.
Of that foundation, that rock, just idea.
Yeah.
You know, that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
That maybe if we're not building our foundations in our churches on that principle belief and believing everything that he says is the truth, maybe the weight of glory is too much and it does crack the foundation.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I think it's very interesting. I think we've got, I just kind of want people to understand that one of the laws of thermodynamics, I'm not trying to get scientific here, and Noah's better at this than I am, but things don't get better and better. They devolve.
I actually learned something new about that. I learned something really, really fascinating. If anybody remembers chemistry, and I remember that much, there are what they call reversible chemical reactions and irreversible chemical reactions. There are no irreversible chemical reactions, because what happens, you have two chemicals, you put them together, they react. So you have your two reactants and your product.
Right.
They never all become product. They reach an equilibrium of your two reactants and your product, and they're constantly changing which molecules are bonded together or which atoms are reacted, what's product and what's a reactant. What happens is, in an irreversible reaction, you just need such a huge volume of reactant to make the product change back. But that's part of it. Entropy, an almost better way to think of it, is it wants to reach a point where it's the same everywhere.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily that it's becoming chaotic. It wants to reach a point where everything is the same everywhere. And that sort of is an interesting antithesis of the way God looks at the world.
Yeah.
Be holy as I am holy. Don't be like them.
Yeah. And it's also,
don't be the same.
It's
everywhere. Also,
I tried to follow that, and you just nerded out on me, and I had no idea what
I
you
followed
just said.
A little bit of it because I've read it. But it's also interesting that that perspective is also in the secular mindset. That's what socialism is all about.
Yeah.
We want it to be the same everywhere, except it's not going to work out as good.
Well, I mean, it never has until now. So, no, but they don't talk about that.
So I see the best of times coming. I see the worst of times coming. I think it's you know, it's going to be our perspective of how we look at things. You know, you can get up every single day and say, "Man, Chicken Little, the sky is falling," or you can get up every day and say, "Hey, the glory's falling."
Amen.
And I'm just going to be on that side where I'm going to look for what God's doing in the earth. I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to have a move of God. I don't care if anybody in Super Chat as a move of God. I'm going to have a move of God because the Lord promised that to me.
One thing that the Lord has really been impressing on me for over a year now is, you know, love is the greatest, right? Amen. The greatest of these is love, but we ignore the part before, that the three greatest things in the universe are faith, hope, and love.
Yeah.
And as the church, as the Pentecostal church, I see us, we talk a lot about faith and we talk a good deal about love. We don't talk about hope very much.
Yeah.
Hope is vital. You have to have hope.
Yeah.
Hope that we will see revival. Hope that the Lord is going to do something amazing in our day. If we don't have that, we're in a bad spot.
Psalm says, hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
And, you know, but a sudden good break, as the Message translation said, will turn your life around.
Yeah,
I love that.
Exactly. Thank you, Tim Story.
Yeah, Tim Story preached a message on that. All right, so we've talked about where we are. We talked about what we feel like is coming. We talked about where we see the church right now. Here's the number one question, guys, and I hate to tell you this. We only got 5 minutes, so we're not even going to touch it. We're going to come back next week, again on Thursday night, and we're going to hit it again. But for the next 5 minutes, we're about to burn it up. Number one question I'm asked all over the world. I don't care where I go. I don't care what topic I'm preaching on. If somebody has a sit down with me or they come up after one of my teachings, they will grab me and say, "Pastor, I want to know this. Where is America in the Bible? Is America in the Bible? And if so, where is it at?" And so, all right, guys, I'm going to kind of throw this out. What's your belief on that? I mean, y'all know what I teach.
But, I know what you teach, yeah. But that doesn't mean I agree with you at all.
But
there it is.
Hang on, they came back my way now. Go ahead.
But honestly, I do agree with you. If it happens in the time of the American Empire age, during our lifetimes right now, then I would say America is Babylon, as depicted. Okay. It's the only country that where you see that the merchants of the world, where they sell their goods, would actually weep and mourn if we fell down, because we buy so much of the world's stuff.
Yeah. And so you're referring to Revelation 17 and 18.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay, so keep going.
I mean, that's the biggest thing right there. I mean, and we have such an influence on the rest of the world that you could see where we would have that Babylonian influence, just like any of our perversions, any of our negative attributes would be sent out into the world because so many people want to fall in line with us because of the money.
Massive influence on the rest of the world.
That's what I'm saying.
I mean, the only other countries that have anything remotely that approaches Hollywood, for instance, would be India and now China, just beginning to. I mean, the amount of, I read an essay one time, he said that we're not an empire. People talk about the American empire. We're not an empire because we don't have political control over all these other countries, but we have massive influence.
We have sway.
Is a hegemony.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There you go.
Well, you know, if it'll help you at all, you do have some support in the chat. Kay says she believes that America is Great Babylon. And that's actually one of the things that I'm going to talk about in you know, a little bit of what I'm going to teach here probably in the future in the next coming days. What do you think, Noah? You don't have to side with me. Go ahead.
I personally think that Mystery Babylon, now it may also be that we have two different archetypes of Babylon in Revelation, but I think Mystery Babylon is probably an abomination conglomeration of Catholicism and other religions. And I think that that's more on the spiritual side.
Correct.
But we do. Yeah, I agree with you. We fit the picture.
You're right.
Of that Babylon that makes the world weep when we fall.
And I agree with you on that. I mean, you definitely have the physical Babylon, and then you have the spiritual Babylon, obviously being this new one world religion set up that is going to just be all unicorn.
So the question is, to me, is can we change America so that we're not that figure? Yeah. Assuming that's us in Revelation, is there still a chance? Is there the possibility of life coming into these bones?
There's always hope.
Joshua in the chat room is saying that he believes America is in Bible prophecy in Micah chapter 5, 4 through 7, the sheep nations. He says Mystery Babylon is in Saudi Arabia. I've heard all of that teaching
I've
as
heard
well.
Those as well.
And actually, literal Babylon's in Iraq. Yeah. But, you know, yeah. And there's a fascinating story there I heard from a Navy construction diver, which usually means disarming bombs and recovering bodies. But anyway, who was in Iraq in Gulf War II, and he said that Saddam Hussein was literally rebuilding Babylon.
Oh, yeah.
Every 10th brick was impressed with Saddam Hussein, king of Babylon, greater than Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. He saw himself as a reviving of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me give you some mentions. These are just honorable mentions. We're not going to get into them. We're not going to talk about them tonight. We will next Thursday night. This is the reason you have got to share this feed on your social media and tell people to watch next Thursday night. So there's some honorable mentions through Bible prophecy teachers where they talk about America being mentioned in the scripture. One of them, they say, is that we are the 10 lost tribes of Israel.
I've heard that, yes.
And there's actually some evidence, believe it or not, and we'll talk about it next week, some evidence of Jews being in this nation long before Christmas comes, approximately 3,500 years ago. There's evidence that seems to date Jews in the land of America 3,500 years ago. And I'm not just talking about, there's archaeological evidence for this, and some of them are saying it could be even longer than that.
Is this like Book of Mormon?
No, absolutely.
I'm asking though.
It's not the Book of Mormon.
Okay.
Way predating that. And so they say that that's possibly the lost 10 tribes of Israel that came to America, and therefore we're part of the lost 10 tribes. Another honorable mention, they say America could be in Bible prophecy, is a nation that is mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, a land of tall, smooth-skinned people. And so, therefore, you know, these white people in America founded the nation. I resent that because it sounds racist to me. But anyway, it says that a lot of people believe that this is representing America. Then there's another mention in Daniel chapter 7 of a nation with eagle's wings, you know, that's coming out in Daniel chapter 7. You can go read these scriptures later, and maybe you can get ahead of us for next week. But Daniel chapter 7, this nation that's sprouting eagle wings, people say, is America because of our national emblem. Well, interesting little side note here. Benjamin Franklin wanted the
turkey
to be our national emblem. Because of how many turkeys were here, and looking at some of the stupid things we do here lately, I'm not so sure he missed it too bad. But
gobble gobble.
All right, and then there's another mention in Ezekiel chapter 38. It talks about this conglomeration of nations that work together trying to oppose the Antichrist and his system, the young lions of Tarshish. They say that that is talking about America. We'll talk about why they say that next week. Again, Revelation 17 and 18, that Babylon is America. We will talk about why next week in detail. So maybe, Connor, you could come back next week and you could help dig in and bring your argument of why America is Mystery Babylon.
I mean, as long as there isn't a pre-tribulation rapture that gets me out of here, or I die from all your grenades you've been chunking at me all week.
I mean, if you're scared,
Oh, no, I'm here. Okay. I'm here, brother.
All right. Just make sure. And then there's another mention in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 14, a woman who is given the great wings of an eagle, and they say this woman represents America flying into the wilderness, creating a safe place for Jewish people. And so those are the honorable mentions of America. But the real question is America in the Bible? And is one of these correct? Because I don't know of any other ones, but, you know, he's bringing up Micah there. I'll actually do a little research there. I know what he's talking about there when he talks about the sheep and goat nations at the end, the judgment and the separating the sheep and goats. I understand that. But I'm going to look in that in more detail, Joshua, and that way I'll have you a good response next week scripturally. You will learn about me that I'm very much a literalist when it comes to the scripture, and you'll learn about me that I'm very much
unless you're interpreting the pre-tribulation
scripture with scripture, and I'm really a literalist when it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture. Don't listen to him. I tell him all the time, Connor, you have the right to be wrong.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
You can miss it as much as anybody else.
I told him last night that, you know, he'll just be prepared and surprised when he gets out of here.
That's right. That's right. So. And I'm okay with that.
Yeah. Well, in closing tonight, don't jump off of here, because what I have to say now is really, really important, and I want you to listen to me. I want to give you a couple things that I feel like is very important for you. And for I, because we're living in prophetic days. There is a lot of stuff going on right now. In fact, I've been thinking about doing a message entitled, you know, how to keep your mind when the world has lost it, because that's what it looks like right now. It looks like the world's losing its mind. So we as a Christian, where do we fall on that? I mean, what should our approach be in these last days in which we live? And I'm going to give you three keys that I think will help you tremendously. Number one, realize and accept that Jesus is coming soon, and make sure you're ready to meet him. Now, like Connor said, it doesn't matter when it's going to happen. It's going to happen that you're going to stand before him. I'm going to stand before him. Every eye is going to see him. Every knee is going to bow to him and confess that he is Lord.
Hallelujah.
So it's not a matter of when. It's just not a matter of if. It's a matter of just when. So you're either going to do it by death, you're going to do it by rapture, whenever that happens, catching away, whatever that is, a judgment, you're going to stand before Jesus. So what I want you to do is you need to realize that Jesus is coming. You need to live with an imminent fervency in your heart that he could come at any moment. He could come before we get off of this show right now. He could come. And the question you need to ask yourself is, are you ready to meet Jesus if he were to come right now? And if you're not, it's really simple to do that. All you got to do is cry out to the Lord Jesus, ask him to come your Lord and Savior, repent of your sin. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Sorry for the way I'm living. I want to give my life to you. Ask him to come in and take over your life. And if you really mean that from the depth of your heart and you really cry out to him, the Bible says, and he will no wise cast anyone out who comes to him like that. Jesus is not going to reject you if you come to him. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what your past is. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you, and he will not reject you. So live with this imminence. And for those of you who are born again, who love Jesus and are serving the Lord, and some of you have kind of gotten cold and kind of gotten weak and kind of, you know, just lukewarm a little bit, you need to stir up the fervency in your heart, because if you believe Jesus is coming, you're going to evangelize, you're going to share your faith, you're going to live like he's coming at any moment. It's going to change places you go, people you see, things you do, because you believe that he's coming. That's the reason the Bible says, they who have this hope purify themselves, all right? So the first key, realize he's coming, and you're going to stand before him, and make sure you're ready to meet him whenever that is. The second thing I want to encourage you with is to live your life. Live it for Jesus. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived up until that time, and sometimes I question about how wise he was. Anybody has that many wives?
It's a little sus.
We need to ask him. But anyway, the Bible says he's the wisest man lived up till that time. And so Solomon said, after he looked through everything, searched his whole life, he said, I've come to the conclusion of the matter. Number one, enjoy your life, the fruit of your hands, the labor of your hands. Enjoy your life. And serve God with your whole heart. That's it. And what I want to tell you is there's so many people that have just stopped living because they see all this craziness going on in the world. And they say, you know what? I'm not going to live. I'm not going to travel. I'm not going to go to places. I'm not going to try to fulfill my dream. You can't do that.
Already living in that defeated mindset.
Yeah, that's where this we talked about this thing with hope being alive in your heart. So live your life. Live it for Jesus. Enjoy the works of your hands. Enjoy your family. Don't let the devil or time or the situation or social media or people or politics or economic troubles rob you of the joy of your salvation.
Amen.
As Christians, you guys ought to be the happiest people on the planet, so much so that everybody looks at you like you have lost your mind because you got so much joy in the middle of this chaos. The last thing I want to tell you is don't allow fear to grip your heart. Now, Jesus said, he made this statement, he said, in the last days, people's hearts would fail them for fear with expectation of the things that are coming on the earth. Quit looking at or looking for it. And here, let me back up. This is what I'm trying to say. Most people that I know right now are living their life like looking around the corner, just seeing what bad thing is going
to
come.
Waiting for the next shoe to drop.
Yeah, just waiting for the next shoe to drop, waiting for the next bad report. And their whole life is consumed with that drama. And they just go from one moment of their life to the next, waiting for the next bad thing. Quit doing that. Faith is not looking for the next bad thing and living in fear. Faith says, no, I believe something good is around the corner. I'm looking for the God thing that's coming around the corner. So get out of this fear mindset. Quit hiding in your house. You can't hide from COVID. You can't hide from politics. You can't hide from sexual perversion. You can't hide from it. Live your life for Jesus. Don't allow fear to grip your heart. And be courageous and faith-filled in this world in which we live, because God needs you right now. The body of Christ needs you right now. And for those of you who are watching me, you got burnout, you got hurt, you got disenfranchised with church, get your tail back into the house of God. Somebody the other day said, well, I don't have money to come to church because I don't have money to buy gas. I said, well, have you been to Walmart? Oh, yeah, several times this week. Well, did you go to the restaurant? I saw them in the restaurant. I saw them at Logan's getting a steak. They had money for that, but they don't have money for their church. Here's the deal. The truth is you prioritize what's important to you. And when the body of Christ, the house of God, the things of God, the word of God, fellowshipping with other believers is not important to you, I'll just be honest with you, you're backslid. There's something wrong with you, because Jesus had this thing called the church. It was his idea, not ours, as imperfect as it is. So get in the body of Christ. Every single organization and movement faction on the planet is organizing to press their agenda, whether it's LGBTQI, RSP, TV, WXYZ, whether it's that agenda or some political agenda, whatever it is, every group on the planet is organizing except the body of Christ. We're divided. We're estranged from each other. We believe the lie of the devil that we don't need church and we don't need the body of Christ. And that's, folks, it's the biggest lie I believe the devil's ever sold this generation. So get yourself in the body of Christ, get active in church, get active about sharing your faith, and live your life for Jesus every day. Act like you're happy. Not just act like it, but be happy on this planet, and don't let anybody mess with your joy factor, right? Because it doesn't matter what's coming. We've got Jesus on our side. And the good thing is, I've read the end of this book right here, just like you have. We win.
We win.
We Amen. Win. Jesus is on the throne, and guess what? You and I are too. You and I are on the throne at the end of time, ruling and reigning with him. So you got something to be happy about. Get out of that depression and quit letting the heaviness and the weight of this world rest on you. Well, guys, thank y'all so much for joining me. And if you're listening to my podcast, I want to remind you again, please, before we go off the air, make sure you subscribe if you haven't already. Hit that notification bell and also smash that thumbs up button. Let us know that you like the program. Also, I want to encourage you, please pray about and consider partnering with us, with Shane Warne Ministries. This is not the church. This is my personal ministry. I'm taking time coming off the road so that I can do this. I would normally be out preaching numerous nights of the week. Instead, I'm staying home doing this, and I need your support. It helps us do what God has called us to do. And helps us take this program around the world. I want to thank you so much for joining us tonight. Thanks, guys, for being my guest. And whatever you do, don't miss next week. Because next week, we're actually going to get deeper by finding America in the Bible.